Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you today. Welcome, welcome. Well, hey, let's start with an embarrassing story. How about that? All right. Well, embarrassing for me. When our boys were back preschool aged, one night I was giving them a bath. And it's not embarrassing for them. I'm not showing that picture. Just a nice picture. So that you can see these sweet little boys when you hear me getting angry at them in a minute. All right. Well, I'm giving them this bath before bed, and they're just becoming increasingly ornery, rambunctious, you know, they're boys, and I'm becoming increasingly grumpy as the time's going on. They can't hear the temperature change in my voice as we're going. And then during the time, Xander pops out of the tub to go pee, and then he gets back in the tub, but he forgot to put the seat down or to flush the toilet. And that's a typical infraction for a little boy, obviously. Some of you wives just looked at your husbands like, typical infraction for you today. But anyway, but we had just been working on this. Like we're taught, I said, this is part of it. This is part of going potty. You put down the seat, you flush, you know, you do this. And I was, you know, washing Ben, and I turn around, and I see that, you know, Xander left the seat up and the fluid unflushed. And I just snapped. I got up. I was so angry. I just decided to slam down the seat as an example to them. And I slammed it down so hard. It was an old wooden toilet seat. When it hit the bowl, it like split in half and flew off. I mean, it surprised me. It shocked and surprised me. That wasn't my intention. My intention was just to let off some steam, I guess. I don't know. And remind Xander to put it down. But I did that. It did that. I'm shocked. You know, I look back at my boys in the tub and they've like their tears are welling up in their eyes, and they've got this like look of terror. They're looking at me in terror. And so now I'm not just angry about, you know, the seat not being, I'm angry at myself. Like what, I blew it here. You know, this was silly. This was such an overreaction. I felt so terrible. Thankfully, my wife magically appeared in the bathroom. She was downstairs doing something, but she magically appeared there to tag me out. She's like, yep, you've reached your limit. Get out of here. I went back into our bedroom. I could hear her sweetly talking to our boys, you know, calming them down, moving them along in tubby time, and then getting them out, getting them into their PJs. And I spent a little time in prayer, confessing it to the Lord, and just feeling real, real down in the dumps about myself, too. But once I had calmed down, I heard that they were in their bedroom. I, of course, went in, you know, sat down with my boys, apologized for my outburst, said that was not, you know, a right reaction. To do that. You still need to put down the toilet seat once I buy a new one, you know. But no strings attached. I was sorry that I did that. I lost it. Have you ever done that? Maybe not that exactly, but have you reached your boiling point and just snapped before at somebody where you knew you went overboard? That was too much. You ever felt that instant, next second later, like, oh man, that was too much. Well, today we're in part 12 of our series, Number Your Days in the Wilderness. It's a series in the book of Numbers, as we saw with the intro video there, and it's recording the Israelites who've been recently rescued from slavery in Egypt, and it records their traveling through the wilderness before they go into the promised land. And God has promised to the people of Israel, he's entered into what's called a covenant relationship with them. He's promised to protect them, and to bless them. And Israel's side of this covenant, their promise is to obey God and worship him alone. But as we've discovered, this is part 12. So as we discovered in all 11 other parts, Israel sadly rebels against God. They don't keep to their end of the bargain. They reject God's promises to go into the land. They decide not to go into the land, which leads to this wandering. And they reject his leaders over and over again, Moses and Aaron. Today is going to be no different in our series, in today's message. And tragically, because of this rebellion, they turn a short trip into 40 hard years in this wilderness. And yet, through the whole thing, God continues to be faithful to them, proving the main idea of the series. The main idea of the series is you can always count on God. And I think even though this happened 3 millennia ago, the events in Numbers, it's so relevant to us today, to the Jesus follower today. Because This life is a kind of wilderness. I mean, God created this world beautiful, but it's marred by sin. It can be very harsh, hard to deal with in this life. But as a Jesus follower, we're navigating and traveling this wilderness with our eyes looking toward an even better promised land, eternity with God. You know, that's what we get to look forward to. And so for us, numbering our days means, yeah, even when we're going through the slumps in life, the trials, the temptations, the tribulations, we know these days are numbered and we're looking forward to that promised land. And we're remembering that in the time we have left, because our days are numbered, that we're to be living faithfully to God with this time that we have left. So that's why we're going through this series. That's how it applies to us every week as we go through it. Now, because of the holidays, it's been weeks since we were in part 11, but for the Israelites in the story here, it's been 40 years. We're jumping into chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, you can get into Numbers 20 or pull out your outline. And Numbers 20 jumps us now toward the end of their wandering. And there's been a couple of stories like Korah's rebellion and stuff that happened during those years of wandering, but a lot of it just isn't recorded. It's like lost time because they rejected the Lord and they lost time, you know? But here we are. We're toward the end of these 40 years, and Moses, the great leader of Israel in chapter 20 here, is about to blow his top publicly. And today's message, it's entitled The Bully Pastor. The Bully Pastor. We're going to read through the story first. We'll just read the whole thing. You can help me out with some yellow print. Then we'll, using the outline, we'll work through it. We'll see what God has for us to learn and apply to our lives today from this passage. Help me out when we get to the yellow print there. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. By the way, I'm having you read all the happy parts. Did you notice that? If you just read your parts, you'd be like, "Oh, this all worked out." But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he was proved holy among them. It's a tragic story in Moses' life. And if you've been following this series, if you've been a part of this series, be honest with me. Don't you feel a little bit bad for Moses? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, oh my goodness, he's been through so much. And here, he loses it, that's true. We're going to look at how exactly he lost it here. But it gets him disqualified from entering the promised land. Well, we're gonna dig into this as we work through the outline, but it all boils down to the main idea. You want to write this down there on your outline. No matter who or what, you must surrender to the Lord. What do I mean by no matter who or what? No matter who you are or what's happening, you must surrender to the Lord. Now, most of the people in here, I'm assuming you came to church today, you probably already agreed with that statement before I had to tell it to you. Yeah, we're supposed to surrender to the Lord. Well, yeah, it's easy to say, but we all know it's very difficult to do. Every day, all day, even facing difficult circumstances. And so what I've got here on the outline, I'm modifying the main idea with the rest of these, expanding the main idea with the rest of these bullet points on your outline, on the front. It says even. And so, for example, this first bullet point, you know, you must surrender to the Lord even after a long, hard time. So you want to write down long, hard time there. The account began that it was the first month the whole Israelite community arrived at this desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. So this is the first month of their 40th year. We learn that from context later in the chapter. But this has now been 40 years. Wandering in the wilderness after the people refused to follow the Lord into the promised land. Now they're back near where the wandering all began. This is close to where they were told, get wandering, after they disobeyed the Lord and didn't go in to the land. And Moses, frankly, is tired. He's tired. Maybe you've dealt with something that's just been going on and on. Maybe you're dealing with something now that's been going on. And you would say to the Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm wearing down. It can be very difficult to surrender to the Lord when we feel so worn down. And yet, in order to be able to keep going with what's wearing us down, surrendering to the Lord is the very thing we need to do again today to get the strength and the guidance to keep going. And so even in a long, hard time, next there on the outline, that we need to surrender to the Lord even in grief. Even in grief. Miriam died here and was buried here after they got to this place in Kadesh. When we're grieving the loss of a loved one, or maybe a broken relationship, somebody cut you out of their life, or you had to cut somebody out of your life and you're grieving that, or a real difficult or even terminal diagnosis for you or a loved one, it's hard. We're not at our best when we're grieving. And so it can be very difficult to really surrender to the Lord and trust in Him in those times where we're hurting and grieving. And yet, if you have done that, if you've ever done that before, you've been grieving and you surrender to the Lord, you've probably experienced the peace that Jesus says He gives His disciples. That peace that passes understanding. You can receive it in those times, but you gotta surrender. And then, even in troubling circumstance, you want to write that one down too. It says there was no water for the community. This is not a mild inconvenience. This isn't, oh, I regret to say the Wi-Fi's down at the church for a couple hours. You know, you got to use your internet data or whatever. No, they're out of water. They're all dead in a matter of days. They're all dead in a matter of days if this isn't dealt with. This is a very fearful, legitimately fearful situation. Can you surrender to the Lord even in trouble? Even if you're scared for your life. Sometimes fear grips us and we don't even think to surrender to the Lord, you know? And then what about when you're dealing with difficult people? That's the next bullet point here. You got to surrender to the Lord, even if you're dealing with difficult people. The people here gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Moses is tired. He's grieving his sister. He's facing this water crisis. And now the community again turns on him unjustly. Unjustly. Can you surrender to the Lord even if somebody is treating you unfairly? Or do you surrender to defensiveness, surrender to revenge or vindictiveness? Can you surrender to the Lord even when you're being treated unfair? My heart really does break for Moses in this passage and kind of in general. I regard him as maybe the greatest leader besides Jesus in human history. He's definitely at the top of the list. And he was leading through some of the harshest conditions. And the whole time he's leading a people that were a burden to him regularly. They're just grumpy. They're not like, thanks, Moses, you're doing great. You know, they're not sending up encouragement. They're sending up complaints and rebellion to him all the time. And I have to say, as I read this, my heart breaks for him. And then I give thanks to the Lord. Stony Creek Church, thank you. Thank you for being who you are and not what we see with these folks in the text here. I really do speak for the elders and the staff when we've prayed regularly, when we have our prayer meetings, we've given thanks to God for the joy it is to serve at a church where people are loving and encouraging and rallying around one another. And I'm so thankful to you guys. But do you know what it's like to deal with a difficult person? It's hard to serve, to surrender to the Lord in that time. But we need to. And then the next thing there on the list, another time we might choose to surrender to our own way of doing things rather than the Lord, is when our track record has been good so far. You want to write that one down. You know, we start thinking, we play this little mental game with ourselves, even if we wouldn't say it out loud. You know, I've been so good for so long, I deserve this little indulgence. It's okay if I let off the gas here, or I do this little thing here, because I'm faithful over here. I've been faithful this far, so far, in this area. You know, Moses has had a pretty faithful track record, following the Lord and serving these people as their leader. And even here, it looks like his track record is going to be intact. It begins with Moses and Aaron went to the assembly, or went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down. This is the way a lot of these stories have played out in the past. The people come against Moses and Aaron, and they immediately run to the Lord and get down in prayer. And here they are doing it again. That's a good thing. And then even after God gives his instructions to Moses, it says Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. So it looks like, oh, good, Moses is going to live up to his track record of being faithful to the Lord. But we know, we already read the story, it goes south from there. But you know, past faithfulness, it doesn't excuse present disobedience. Just because we've been faithful before doesn't mean we're allowed to be unfaithful now. That's such a ridiculous logic. You're supposed to be faithful to the Lord, who's gracious and faithful to you. And so you say, oh, well, back when I was a teenager or back in college, I used to share the gospel all the time, but I don't really do it that much anymore. No, God still has breath in your lungs. He still has people who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior in your social circles. You need to keep sharing your faith and proclaiming the gospel. You can't rest on what you did when you went on a mission trip one time in the youth group 25 years ago. You got to be faithful today. Or you might think to yourself, we think to ourselves, I do it. I'm faithful in this area, so I don't need to worry so much about working on this area. You know, oh, you know, I give faithfully and generously, by the way, so I don't really have to serve that much. You know, let other people serve. No, you're called to serve. Or other way around. I serve, I give my heart and time to the Lord in service, and so it's not a big deal if I don't give. Other people, you know, let the rich people give. I don't know. You know, no, we're called to be faithful in all the things God calls us to do. And so it doesn't matter what our track record is in other ways. Remember what we really deserve as rebels against God, right? And then furthermore, kind of along the same lines, we need to surrender to the Lord even if you're a leader. Even if you're a leader, God's still your boss, right? God's holy standard is not lowered for any of his servants, even the ones at the so-called top. I know we've heard lots of examples. There's even one, sadly, last week about Christian leaders that fell, that were engaging in sin. They get found out or whatever years later. We've seen these examples. Bully pastors who maybe they even led a mega church or a big evangelistic campaign or some kind of praise movement or something, but they were behind the doors. They were bullying their congregants and their staff, and they were having affairs on their spouses or even abusing people. Moses is the leader of this community. There's no doubt about it. Even here, he and Aaron gather the assembly together, and they come. Even though they're complaining and accusing Moses, they still listen to him. And they're like, guys, get together here. All right, there's no doubt about it. But as the Bible shows of all God's chosen leaders, except for Jesus, Moses isn't perfect. He's still a regular guy, a real guy, a sinner. He needs God's grace. He needs to himself surrender to the Lord every day, but instead this time Moses, he chooses to surrender to one of his longtime flaws, rage. Now it's true, Moses is a very humble man. It even says that earlier in Numbers. In fact, it calls him the most humble man on the face of the earth, which we think Joshua wrote that, not Moses, because it'd be really weird if he did. But I guess you got to write what God tells you to write, you know. We know he's a great leader. But he's got a rage problem. Back in Egypt, do you remember this? Before he ever went and found the Lord on the mountain with the burning bush, before that, when he was back in Egypt, he killed a guy. He murdered a person. All right, here's where it happened. It said Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And you know, this isn't like he was standing up for the Hebrew slave being hit and accidentally, like in self-defense, pushed the guy off a rock or something. It says he looked this way and that. This was premeditated. He went in his rage, intending to kill, and did successfully kill this guy. And this pattern continues. We see Moses in a rage multiple times in his ministry. When he goes to proclaim the last plague to Pharaoh, it reads in Exodus 11 that Moses left there after he proclaims the last plague. He left there hot with anger, hot with anger. And that's not strong enough, really, just to say hot. It's burning, raging fire, consuming anger with the Hebrew word that's used there. This is he's overwhelmed by it. Now, these are occasions to be angry, right? I mean, to see somebody, first of all, to have slaves is wrong, but to be beating this slave, that's a reason to be angry at that Egyptian. Reason to be angry at Pharaoh, his stubbornness is about to lead to the death of many people in his kingdom. And so Moses is right to be angry, but he's letting this anger consume him. Even when Moses got the Ten Commandments, and God said, oh, Moses, you need to go back down the hill because they're engaging in idolatry down there right now. And he's carrying the tablets down with him, down the mountain, and it says when they made the golden calf. It says when Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger burned. It starts to consume, this fiery rage starts to consume him, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. These were carved by God himself. And he throws them down in his rage. Moses has a hard time dealing with his anger appropriately. Now, God has been working with Moses for 40 years on this. We've heard different stories, even in this series, and you can also read about it in Exodus, where Israel sins, and God pulls Moses aside, and he says, Moses, because of these people's sin, they deserve to be wiped out, and I'm going to do that and start over with you. I'll make a great nation out of your family. And in those moments, remember, Moses intercedes for the people. He says, no, Lord, give us grace. We deserve judgment. They deserve judgment, but please give us grace here for the sake of your own name. And of course, God relents. And we learned, as we talked about those in the series, we said it's not that God changed his mind, like God didn't know what he was already going to do. God knew he wasn't going to wipe out all the people there. He was bringing Moses into a process with him and teaching Moses how God's anger and wrath and judgment and justice get reconciled with his love and his mercy and his grace. And they wrestle and get reconciled. And he was teaching Moses that, but I believe, truly, he was also teaching Moses how to deal with his anger. Because Moses is the kind of guy that'd be like, forget these people, blow them all up, you know, and God said it first, and then Moses gets to be the good guy, in quotes, in case you're listening to a podcast, I'm putting that in kind of sarcastically, the good guy. He said, no, God, don't do it, have mercy. And God's like, you're right, I'm going to have mercy. You got it, Moses, that's what I'm going to do. He's trying to teach Moses not to give in to this anger. And the reason he's worked so hard with Moses is because, this is the last point there on that side of the outline, when powerful emotion grips you, you still need to surrender to the Lord. People are like, oh, I'm so angry, I just blacked out. No, even then, even when powerful emotion, and not just anger, joy, pleasure, fear, you know, sadness, any powerful emotion grips you, it's still a time to surrender to the Lord, but it's not what Moses does. Let's look again at what he does here. Moses goes out to the people. He says, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Moses lashes out at these thirsty people. They're thirsty, and they're worried about dying in the next day or two. Now, yes, they've been complaining and grumbling and going against Moses. I'm not absolving, you know, the people from their part in this. But he just lashes out at them, even though God already said, Moses, go give them water. You prayed, and yes, I'm going to deliver. Go give them water. But instead of saying, hey, God said he's going to give you water, he's like, must we bring you water? He's acting like he's still kind of deciding if they even deserve it or not, in Moses' opinion. And then he starts whacking away at this rock. He surrendered to the hard journey, the grief, the terrible circumstances, the irritatingly difficult people, and overcome by his anger, instead of surrendering to the Lord, Moses surrenders to his rage. What a tragic day. Can you relate to Moses on some level? Obviously not in those circumstances exactly, but have you been at that breaking point from one or maybe many of these different reasons? Well, how can we surrender to the Lord in those times? Okay, I get it, we have to, but how do we do it? Well, on the flip side of your program, there's this little outline, 4 lessons about surrender from Moses' failure. Because those times where it's hardest to surrender is probably when we need to do it the most. When we need it the most, we need to surrender and be in relationship with the Lord. And so let's look at this. The first one here is to stay on guard against sin's infection. Stay on guard. The people came to Moses. They brought all the same complaints they have before. They're shined up and tweaked a little bit, but they're saying all the stuff they usually say. If we'd only died before, you know this, and they updated a little bit. If we only died with our brothers when they fell dead before the Lord is what they say. There we go. That's probably a reference to like when Korah's rebellion was struck down or when the spies, you know, the bad spies were struck down. They're saying, oh, if only we had been struck. They're wishing to have been struck down with those people. Like, it's so ridiculous. And then they're like, why'd you bring us this community into the wilderness that we should die out here? Well, of course, that's not why the Lord brought them out there and why Moses is leading the people on behalf of the Lord. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? Well, you were supposed to go to the promised land, you dummies, but you decided not to, and now you're wandering in this terrible, harsh place. And they go on and on. This place doesn't have the figs, the grains, the grapevines, the pomegranates, and no water. Moses heard all of this before, over and over again. In fact, 40 years ago before this, they were back on the Sinai Peninsula, and they cried out because they ran out of water. It's in Exodus 17. You can read about it sometime. And the Lord ends up providing water. He tells Moses to go, and this time he tells him to strike the rock one time and hit it. And water comes out miraculously, and it feeds waters all the people and all their cattle and everything. And so they're not just, this isn't just a similar grumbling. This is we've dealt with this exact thing before. And you're doing it again. Moses heard it over and over, but what's the difference this time? The difference this time, because Moses, all these other times, has been faithful. He's gone to prayer. He's delivered what God told him to deliver. What's different this time? This time, Moses let it sink into him. He let it get inside. He let a bitter infection take root in his heart. And I don't know if he ever fully dealt with it before his death. When we read in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is talking to the people, teaching them before they enter the promised land. It's not too many months after this incident. And he's teaching them this. And he talks about not being allowed to enter the promised land. And this is how he says it. He says, because of you, the Lord became angry with me and said, you also will not enter the land. And he repeats that. He repeats it again in Deuteronomy 3 and Deuteronomy 4. Because of you. Now, that word there, biglal in Hebrew, it can go a couple different ways. It does in other parts in the Old Testament. It can mean because of or due to. It can be kind of like it's your fault, like because of you, it's your fault. Or it can be this was like the occasion why this happened. An example of that, God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph being a servant in his house. And so it was God doing the blessing. But it was on the account of Joseph was there managing his household. So it's not that Moses is completely absolving himself from all responsibility of this freak out here, of lashing out, but he's still, there's some bitterness here in his heart, the way he's saying this over and again to them, you know, because of you guys, the Lord got angry at me. And so I think he never quite dealt with this completely. And it might have been one of the factors that sealed his fate to not go into the promised land. You know, there's this expression, you might have heard it before. It's not the water around the boat that sinks the boat. It's what gets in. It's what gets inside. Life can be hard. It can be relentless for a long, long time. But if you're in Christ, remember, guys, our days are numbered between here and eternity. So however difficult, whatever toil, whatever temptation, whatever torment we're going through, remember these days are numbered. And keep your focus on where you're headed. That's step one. And then step two, to not let sin's infection get in, and this is the most important, is to remember that every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. God himself has taken up residence in our lives. And if we daily, maybe multiple times a day, pray to be filled by the Holy Spirit, for him to fill us up, to live for God, he fortifies us. He strengthens us. He plugs up those holes where sin can leak in, where bitterness can leak in, when we're wearing down. And so it is so vital that we stay on guard. We keep asking to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Keep watching the destination we're going to so that we don't let sin's infection get inside of us. Number two, we need to seek God's provision. When we're facing any of these difficult circumstances, if we're going to surrender to the Lord, we've got to seek his provision in those circumstances. The people here don't. They go right to complaint and accusation. They're out of water. I get it. It's scary. But the first thing they do is start accusing Moses and Aaron. But Moses and Aaron, they do the right thing. They go to the Lord in prayer. It says they left that assembly. They went to the tent and fell face down. And then we see the glory of the Lord appear to them. God shows up and answers their prayer. Here, Moses is the good example. While the story might be of his failure, here he's doing the right thing in this area. You know, we need to bring everything to the Lord for his provision. They bring this life-threatening issue, God provides again for them. But often we don't seek God's provision. We forget to do it in our lives. Why do we forget to do it? Well, there's lots of reasons. Two that I just highlight now. One is because we're distracted by the problem itself. I think that's probably what happened to the Israelites. It's a very dangerous thing. They're out of water, and that's so filled them with fear, they're distracted by that. It never occurred to them to, hey, let's go to Moses and say, let's get down and pray for the Lord to provide. That didn't occur to them to do it because they were distracted by the problem. We can get distracted by the problems in our lives and start scrambling to handle it by ourselves. And as the problem persists, we might even grow bitter during that time because we're like, why is this stuff keep happening to me? And we forget to go to the Lord for his provision. Sometimes we don't surrender to the Lord in those situations or because of distraction, but it's not a problem. It's because of a pleasure. It's something we want, like a temptation. Well, I want to do this, and I know it's against the Lord's will. And yet, even there, when we face temptation, if we surrender to the Lord in times of temptation, Scripture teaches, 1 Corinthians 10, God provides a way out. He provides help in our time of temptation. So when I say go to the Lord for his provision, that's part of surrendering to the Lord, I don't just mean when you're in financial trouble or some kind of physical trouble, or, you know, this is relational trouble. This is when you're dealing with temptation, with any trial, any tribulation. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask for him to help, and he will provide. He doesn't always pluck us out of a bad situation, but he will get us through it. He provides his presence, his assistance, his guidance, his help, his provision. And then the third way to surrender to the Lord, a lesson here from where Moses failed here, is that trusting the Lord equals faithful obedience. You want to write down obedience. We cannot say, I'm trusting the Lord, if we're not obeying him. Those things, they have to be together. You can't say, I really trust in the Lord if you're not obeying the Lord. There's some kind of disconnect, some kind of short circuit there. Look at the disconnect with Moses. This is what God says to Moses. Take your staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly there, speak to that rock before their eyes. It will pour out its water. You'll bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. So that's, God has already said, I'm going to do this. I love this community. I didn't bring you out here to die. I brought you out here to bring you to the promised land. And yes, of course, I'm going to provide water and care for you. That's God's instruction. What does Moses do? We've seen it a couple times. He goes up, he says, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? And then Moses raises his arm and strikes the rock twice. And so even though God told him to do it, Moses acts like it's up for debate. Then Moses snubs God as the provider, you know, credits himself. Must we, me and Aaron, bring you water? Well, maybe if we're in a good mood. And then finally, he strikes this rock, not once, but twice, despite God clearly saying, only speak to it. Speak to the rock. When God calls Moses out for this later, when he's, you know, later in the passage, he says, it's because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy. That's why Moses disobeyed. He didn't trust God. Maybe something in him was like, I don't know. I've had it with these Israelites. Maybe God has too, and he's not going to water everybody. You know, I'll send out the water for everybody. And he just starts striking away. Moses wasn't sure. His lack of trust came out as disobedience. He calls the people rebels, but he's in the middle of rebelling. And he misrepresents God. Christian, the way you and I represent God is so important. God is very, very concerned on how we represent him to the world. Not because he's vain or worried about his image, but because people need to know that he's holy, that he's going to judge sin, but that he's also loving and gracious and has made a way back to relationship with them. He wants lost people to know that they can run to the Savior and the Lord. And we need to represent him well. We're always representing God. If people know you're a Christian, are you doing it well or poorly? Well, we represent him well if we trust him enough to obey him. You know, surrendering to the Lord, it means obeying him, even if you don't know how it's going to work out, even if you're not sure, even if it takes a leap of faith to go in this direction that he's calling you to go on. Think of like a little kid jumping into his mom or dad's arms, just trusting that mom or dad is going to catch him. That's how we follow the Lord. We obey him with trust, trusting that he's going to catch us. But there's a big difference, though. It's like that, but there's a big difference. The difference is, I think most of the time I've caught my kids when they've jumped like this. I think every time. I think so. They're not at this service. They're at the next service. They can call me up with the next group. But I'm finite. Even if I wanted to do everything to help my kids, I just can't. I'm flawed. I don't always know the right thing to do. And I'm finite. I don't have it in my power to do everything that I would want to do. But God does. He has both the perfection and the power. And so we need to trust him and obey him. Even if we don't want to, we trust that it's still right. We're like, I want to give into this temptation, and by not giving into this temptation, I'm going to, you know, miss out on this pleasure and not have a good time or whatever. But you know what? I even though I'm frustrated by not scratching an itch over here, I'm turning to the Lord because I trust that his way is best and that it's going to work out better. Or the Lord's calling you to share your faith and you're like, I don't know how this is going to go. No, you don't know how it's going to go. But if he's calling you to do something, you do it even though you don't know, because you trust that his way is going to be the best. And then finally, the last thing we'll look at here today, what we learned from Moses here is failing to surrender is that God is faithful. God is faithful even when we are not. Just like the series main idea. It always shows up on one of these outlines somewhere that you can always count on God. Even after Moses disobeys and dishonors God, look how it reads here in the text. Water gushed out. Didn't even just trickle, it gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you didn't trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah. The Israelites quarreled with the Lord, but he was proven holy among them. God graciously gives what's best here, what they need most, despite Moses' actions. You know, sometimes we wonder about those bully pastors I mentioned earlier. You know, somebody gets caught and loses their ministry or something. And we wonder, like, was their whole ministry fake? You know, was all the fruit that came out of their ministry fake? Somebody maybe trusted in Christ because of them. And they're like, is that even real? Well, yes. To say it's fake, not necessarily, you know, because God is graciously working through all of us flawed people. And if somebody trusted in Christ, that was the Lord that did that. That wasn't a person, whether I'm the person that led you to Christ or your grandma or some mega church pastor or whatever, the Lord is the one that led you to Christ and performed the miracle that we crossed over from death to life. And so, yes, God is graciously at work. And even here when Moses fails, God still graciously gives the people what is best, what they need most. But he's also faithful to pronounce judgment. He pronounces judgment. He holds Moses and Aaron accountable because his standard isn't going to be changed just because they're the leader. And yet, even there, God was gracious to Moses too. You know, Moses didn't, well, for one, he didn't get struck down right there, but also he continued to lead Israel to the good transition over to Joshua taking over. He set them up and got them ready to go into the promised land. So God still keeps using Moses, even after this failure, graciously. He lets Moses go up onto a mountain, up onto a hill, and look over and survey the promised land. So Moses can lay his eyes on it, even if he doesn't get to go in there with him at this time. And then centuries and centuries later, during Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, a couple of disciples go up with Jesus on a mountain, and there's the transfiguration. Do you remember that? In the Gospels, the transfiguration, and Jesus is standing next to Elijah and Moses. Moses got to set his feet there in the land. Of course, in eternity, we'll be there with him. It's awesome. Well, we're going to have a closing song here in just a moment. I invite you to stand with me. And one of the great proofs that the Bible is truthful is how it shows warts and all for all its heroes. You know, it shows Moses' flaws, because if it was just a propaganda piece, those kinds of things would be cut out. But this is the true word of God. The only person in the Bible who we don't really see, or who we do see as flawless, of course, is Jesus. And that's because he is the Son of God. He's God in human flesh. And we talked a lot today about surrendering to the Lord in all these different difficult times. But it all begins with initially surrendering to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because this whole world has rebelled against our God and is separated from him. But Jesus died on the cross and suffered separation from God the Father in our place, paying our penalty, so that if any of us, and we're all invited to this, if we choose to surrender our life to Jesus as our Lord, that means God the boss, or as Savior, that means the one who died for us on the cross and arose from the dead. If we do that, we cross over from death to life. And now we're not just wandering this wilderness aimlessly. We're wandering, we're walking through this wilderness, this world, headed towards eternity with the Lord. If you've never initially surrendered your life to Jesus, do it today. Do it today. Think about it. Pray about it during this song. And maybe you'd like to talk with somebody about trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We'll have our pastoral prayer team down here right after the song. Come and talk with them. Pray with them. Maybe there's another area you need to surrender to the Lord. You could, of course, come down and talk with them and get some prayer for that too. All right? But it all begins with initially surrendering to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then we keep doing it every day and we receive his best. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that because of him, no matter our flaws, no matter our sin, our rebellion, no matter how far we've become separated from you, because of Jesus, we can be reconciled to you again. Thank you that as we have a relationship with Jesus, those of us that already have Jesus as our Lord and Savior in the room, even though we stray, even though we mess up, even though we stumble and we fall, we can always come back. Lord, I pray you would lead us by your Holy Spirit to daily, daily repent. That is, turn away from ourselves and turn back to you. Every single day, trusting you, that your way is the best. God, one of the ways that we worship you and surrender to you is in offerings. So as we pray for those at the end of the service, I just pray you'd bless this offering. You would use it to advance your kingdom. Accept our gifts as acts of thanksgiving and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.